All right, I'm going to start with a scenario, see if you can relate to this scenario. If you ever have a difficult morning, let's say, I'm blessed to be retired, but I remember what it was like when I was working. You get up, you have a tough morning, maybe there's traffic, maybe you're not feeling well. If you're a guy, you cut yourself shaving, something like that. You get to work after a tough drive in. You walk in and you see one of your coworkers and you think, well, I should greet this person. And so you tell the person, hello, how are you? And this person looks back at you and says, can't complain. And I've thought, the thought that has gone through my mind after a tough morning, I get there, the person says, I can't complain. The thought that's occurred to me is, well, if you can't complain, you're just not trying. As I was preparing this message about a year ago, a friend of mine happened to tell me, she said, you know, you complain all the time. So this is a message for me. And if it applies to you, well, I hope you will follow along and maybe you'll derive some benefit. So if you're a person who's ever had a problem off and on all the time with complaining, if you ever have tough days, difficult weeks, challenging times, let's take a little bit of time this afternoon and explore the idea, the topic of complaining, and see what the Bible has to say. For those of you who like structure, you don't have to write this all down. I'll try to let you know as we transition. But we're going to look at some examples from Scripture of complaining. People in the Bible who complained, believe it or not, there are quite a few. And then we will answer a question. It's like, should we as Christians complain? And then at the end, then we'll get to some more scriptures about if we don't complain, what should we do? So that's hopefully that will give you a guide to where we're going. So let's start at the beginning of the Bible. If you open up to the book of Genesis, there's a couple examples in the book of Genesis. I'm going to skip over Adam and Eve and jump to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13. So if you would come with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, we're going to look at the example of Cain. And we're not going to explore the whole scenario, but as you probably know, Cain was the first murderer, killed his brother, and then he was punished for that. And how did he react to the punishment? Genesis 4:13. And Cain said to the Lord, so he's complaining to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. So he didn't seem to have remorse for his sin. He didn't seem to regret what he had done. He complained about his punishment. So he kind of missed the point of being corrected by this. This punishment didn't correct him. He just complained about it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30 and verse 1. So this is the family of Jacob. And as you know, Jacob married two sisters. Sounds like a scenario that could be very difficult, and it was. He had two sisters. The oldest sister had several sons, and the younger sister hadn't had any. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. So that was part of the problem. She envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or else I die. Okay, now this reminds me of the kind of things that your children might say to you when they're, you know, if they're, you know, if I don't get something to eat right now, I'm going to die. And so I can assure you, my four children all grew up to adulthood and did not die of starvation. So, and I don't think Rachel was actually going to die, but the problem was envy. So she envied her sister, and that led her to complain because perhaps she thought she deserved more than what she was getting, and that was part of the problem. Let's jump ahead. I'm going to circle back to the Old Testament, but I want to jump ahead to a New Testament example. And let's look in the book of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. So Luke 10, 39. And again, there were two sisters. So Martha and Mary. So let's start in verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. That was a good start. She welcomed Jesus to come into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, that was even better. Martha welcomed him. Mary sat and actually listened. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." So now we have a scenario. The one sister welcomed him and got busy trying to serve him, and Mary, the other sister, sat and actually listened to the words that Jesus had to say. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." So the meal will come, the meal will go. I mean, it's good to be hospitable, but beyond just having food is the communication. If we have guests, we should enjoy the company. If you have the Son of God sitting with you, you should sit down and listen. And so that was the lesson from Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted by much serving. Let's move back to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, at the very end of the book. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. And so Jonah was a reluctant prophet, but a successful prophet. He had preached to a city, and the whole city had repented, and Jonah's response was to complain. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." A little, perhaps, missing the point of what God's message is about, what God is doing, what God's plan is, purpose is. God sent Jonah on a mission, made it very clear he had to go, if you remember the great fish. And so Jonah went, and apparently it was very effective. The message got through, people repented, which he didn't really want, and then he responded by complaining because he didn't really get the vision to see what it was that God had, what God had in mind, why God was doing what he was doing. Similarly, let's do quickly, we'll look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 15, Ecclesiastes 2:15. Now we have Solomon complaining. Ecclesiastes 2:15. "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity." So he doesn't understand why, what's the benefit of being wise, of having this wisdom. "For there's more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come." Let's jump down to verse 17. "Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and grasping for wind." And there is an element of this life that is temporary and transitory, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it is meaningless. Verse 18, Ecclesiastes 3, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who comes after me." So again, if you just look at what we do accomplish and get and achieve in this life, it could seem like vanity. But if you understand the bigger picture of what God is doing, hopefully we're starting to get the picture and see what it is, that it's not just the temporary short life that we live that leaves us with frustrations. But Solomon, basically, in this chapter, was complaining. Now, I want to go to one more example, which is maybe what would come first to your mind when you think about a group of people that was perhaps, the biggest complainers. I don't like to use superlatives too much, but one group that was very well known for complaining. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, and let's turn to, if you look at Exodus 15, verse 22, this is a setup. Of setting up the scenario. Exodus 15, verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." So this is 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea. A huge miracle happened. The sea was parted. They crossed. The sea came back. Their pursuers were destroyed, and they were saved. 3 days later, they go out in the desert. And so after 3 days, after a huge miracle, what did they do? When they came to Marah, verse 23 of chapter 15 of Exodus, Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, they called the name of it Marah, which is bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So they're complaining 3 days after this huge miracle. And then let's go chapter 16 and verse 1. So they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So they left on the 15th day of the first month, and now this is 1 month later. So after being complaining about not having water at Marah, now they get to the wilderness of Sin. Verse 2 of chapter 16 of Exodus. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. So now the children of Israel are complaining. The whole congregation is complaining. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." So first they complained about thirst. Now, a month into their journey, they're complaining about hunger. And so I think you'll find out, let's see, 16, let's jump down to verse 8. Then Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings, which you made against him." So you notice, the murmuring wasn't just against Moses, and that's the point I wanted to emphasize here. You're murmuring against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So the children of Israel were complaining in the wilderness, and it wasn't just complaining about lack of food or complaining about Moses. They were murmuring against the Lord, the one who was leading them and taking them on a journey, and all they could see was they were hungry. Maybe like I was talking about my children when they used to say they were so hungry they were going to die. No, they didn't. And God had a plan. He was taking care of his people, but they just didn't understand. So those are some examples from Scripture, and I'm sure there are others if we spent some time talking about it. But let's move to our next section, which is, should Christians complain? Okay, so what does Scripture say, the general rule about what do we complain? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, jumping into the context, talking about the children of Israel, it says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Verse 10, "Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." Things that are in Scripture are for our benefit, our admonition, our instruction. So we should not be murmuring and against God or tempting him as some of them did, as the children of Israel did. Let's go over to the book of Jude. We're going back to the little book of Jude, which is, it's so short, it doesn't even have chapters. It just has verses. So Jude 15. Again, I'm breaking into the context. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all those who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So again, we're talking about people who speak against God. Verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." So our words matter, and our words should not be against God. And it's hard to complain about things and not somehow blame God. So that's the key, is don't blame God and complain against God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. I think this will give us a good summary. Okay, Philippians 2, 14. This is pretty clear. "Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So the world sees our example. And so now we need to think about what kind of example are we going to set. If we're not going to be murmuring and we're not going to be complaining and we're supposed to shine as lights in the world, then what do we do? Especially what do we do when things go wrong? If you have a problem, you get the flat tire on the way to work and something else happens, then what do you do if you're not going to complain about it? So that's our next section. So we're still in Philippians. So let's go over to chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. This is a start of our understanding of this situation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you have a problem, you don't have to ignore it. You don't have to pretend it's not a problem. But you don't have to pretend you're happy about it. But you go to God about the problems without being anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, because everything else he's has done is doing for you. Let your request be made known to God. I want to jump back and look at a verse. It's a little section in the book of Lamentations. We don't go there very often, but Lamentations chapter 3. Let's go to Lamentations 3 and verse 39. And I'm thinking a little bit of the example of Cain, who was punished and complained about his punishment. Instead, let's look at Lamentations 3:39. Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Verse 40, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So if something happens to us as a consequence of a sin that we had committed, and I'm not trying to say that there's always a cause and effect connection to everything that goes wrong. I don't think every flat tire is because of a punishment for something. But when things don't go well and you have a problem, we should learn some lessons. We should examine our ways, turn back to the Lord. Verse 41, let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. So we turn back to the God in heaven when we have a problem, when we have a challenge, when we have a difficulty. Let's look at Psalm 142. I like the way this is worded by, I think this is a Psalm of David. Let me confirm. Yes, Psalm 142 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me. And in your righteousness, do not enter into judgment with your servant. That was chapter Psalm 143, which is still inspired and of David, but not the one I wanted. Psalm 142, verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice to the Lord. I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So you have troubles, you have complaints, you've got a problem. Okay. I mean, hopefully if you're a parent, your children come to you and then you can start pointing them to going to God. But as an adult, we have our Father that we can go to with our problems, big, small, whatever they are. We can pour these things out. I think there's two different places. I don't think I'm going to get to it, but you can put it in your notes. Psalm 102, verse 1, the heading says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So a couple places in Psalms, it talks about pouring out your complaint. You can let it out. You've got a problem. You've got a complaint. You've got a challenge in life. Pour it out before the Lord. So let's look at the time we have. Let's look at a couple more examples, I think, that really, really are very helpful in this regard. If you would come with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, and verse 1. Isaiah 38, and verse 1. We're going to look at an example of King Hezekiah, who was one of the righteous kings. And King Hezekiah had, in his reign, this was, I think, about the 14th year of his reign, he had done some amazing things. He had cleaned up the worship. I think that his father had been a particularly evil king, and he had cleaned things up, was trying to get Israel back on track into worshiping God properly. I believe the talks about a, a special Passover observance that had happened, and then there was an invasion of the country. Assyria challenge comes in, and Hezekiah leads them through these difficult, troubled, challenging times. And after leading Israel for 14 years and being a good and righteous king, one of the better kings that ever came along after David, here's what happened in Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. So it's like, this is something serious. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Not the outcome he was hoping for. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. I don't know the exact time interval, but this seems like this was right away. He turned to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So this was real emotion. This was real feeling in this prayer, because he really was miserable. Right? He cried before God, and he wept, and he prayed. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, "Go and say," so apparently Isaiah had left, and then the word of the Lord says, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." And this is the sign. So not only was there an amazing outcome, he was going to be restored to health, but God added a miracle. "And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down." Don't know how this happened. It's an incredible miracle when you think about everything that goes on with the rotation of the earth and the sun and everything that's going on. How do you bring it back? I have no idea. That's, as they used to say, I had a government job before I retired, so it's above my pay grade. I don't know. But God knows how to do these miraculous things. The lesson here, Hezekiah received terrible news and immediately went to God and prayed. And in this case, God responded, answered his prayer, and added a miracle just for a bonus to prove that he was God and he's in charge and he can do things that nobody else would even expect. So one more example that I wanted to get to before we reach our concluding verses. I'm not quite at the end, but let's turn back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. I have a marker here somewhere. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. So Paul and Silas were in prison. So at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So I've jumped into the middle of a story. Paul and Silas had been thrown into prison. They didn't necessarily know what was going to happen. And it doesn't say they were praying, but they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they're in prison. People are listening. I guess there wasn't a lot of privacy, so people heard them pray. People heard them sing while they're in prison, not knowing what's going to happen. Suddenly, verse 26, Acts 16, 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. So again, we had a miracle that happened in response to their prayers. I don't think they were saying, "God, please send an earthquake," but we can ask God for miracles, and then sometimes I think let him sort out which one he wants to send our way. Doesn't mean every prayer is going to get a miracle, but it can happen, and God can hear us, and so we can go to him. So that's the point. I have no idea where our time is. So I think we're going to try to wrap up. I mean, I'll just mention in passing, you could look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, where it talks about Christ left us an example. Let's turn there, 1 Peter 2, 20. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for the Lord. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, and committed himself to him who judges righteously. So if you do good and suffer, that's part of the calling that we have. So, you know, it could happen, and it could happen that you won't get the exact outcome that you want. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't see, doesn't hear. Let's go. I think we'll wrap up in the book of James. This is where I wanted to tie some things together. Let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. So how do we approach life's challenges? Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So it helps us keep things in perspective if we understand that what we're doing in this life isn't just about what happens in this life, that we're waiting patiently, we're waiting for the Lord's return. And then verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you should be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So our grumbling about, towards, against one another, grumbling against God, is not what Christians should be doing. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. So they go together. You suffer patiently doesn't mean you don't do anything. If you're suffering patiently, then you can go to God and you can take your problems. You can pray about it and then wait and see what he's going to do. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. So endurance, I guess that's suffering patiently is enduring. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God knows what you're aiming for, what he has in store for us, what he has in mind. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth. So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? And if in a congregation, even this is not a giant congregation, but from the little bit that I have heard, I'm aware that some among our congregation are suffering. And we should pray for one another. But when we suffer, individually or collectively, let him pray. So prayer is an important step. Is anyone cheerful? Sometimes we get these miraculous interventions and resolutions. And if you're cheerful, let him sing psalms. So I think this is where we want to wrap up. Instead of murmuring and complaining like the children of Israel that we looked at, instead of grumbling against and towards one another, complaining against God, then instead of those things, we need to take these things to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.